To submit ourselves to Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. Lord, we thank you for what belief in him means for us, that it means eternal life, that it means a life that we could never have apart from you. We thank you that you loved us so much, Father God, that you gave Jesus, the one and only Son, to sacrifice himself in our place. We're grateful for the extent of your love for us. We're thankful, Lord, for just the heart that you've shown, towards people, the passion for people that you have, Lord, to give yourself and give Christ in that way, to that degree. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus more and more. We know the name, Lord God. We even know what the word says, Lord, but we pray that you would open our eyes, even the eyes of our hearts, that we may know him better. Lord, would you deepen us in your word? And Lord, would you broaden us, Lord, and what that means for us today as we live on this earth, as we journey from earth to heaven. Lord, we're grateful for the forgiveness that we have. We're thankful, Lord, that you have not treated us as our sins have deserved. We praise you for the gracious, loving, merciful God that you are. And Lord, we're ever mindful of the fact that you didn't have to do it, what you did. You didn't have to create what you did. So we're thankful that you have brought us into this relationship with you. And we're thankful that you take responsibility for us. Help us to take responsibility for our walk with you, Lord God, to learn of you, to grow in you, and to learn how to love you indeed with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, strength. Pray that you would guide us during this time today, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from the word. Lord, we are praying these things and giving you the glory already, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, our great God, from whom scripture says all blessings flow. The Lord, from my good song, the Lord is blessing me right now. Right now, he is. Often we're not cognizant of the fact that he is in the blessing business, but we can bless the Lord as well.
Yeah. Yes, we
can. We should. So we come together to worship him, to bow in his presence, and to give him thanks and praise him with the fruit of our lips, or with the clapping of our hands, or whatever, you know, or the shaking of our head. Some of us are silent prayers or praisers, you know, and that's all right too.
Yeah.
You know, that's all right too anyway. But something, because of who God is, because of what he's done, Doesn't that just want to make you want to praise Him?
Amen.
It should. And it should make us want to give thanks to Him and honor Him. And not just when we come into a place like this or at a time like this. It's throughout the week, you know, just as you learn and grow who God is and what He's done, then, you know, we're compelled to give thanks to Him as His children. That's what we do because of who we are and because of what He's done. So we give thanks to Him. It is, Scripture says, it is right. It is befitting. Praise suits us, if you will. That's what the Scripture means. It suits the people of God. And so when we praise God, it's just who we are.
Amen.
It's just who we are, people of God. Well, we're going to start a new series today, but I pray that you won't forget a few of the things from the last series of messages. But we are going to press on today. But before we do that, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. But before we do that, I'd like Sunil Kumar. Sunil up front. Yeah, Sunil Kumar is going to come, and he is going to share. He's going to share for just 3 or 4 minutes on something that I have asked him to share about this morning. So give your ear to Sunil Kumar.
Amen.
Thank you all for giving me this opportunity to share testimony on the greatness of your Lord. And thank you for serving my church and everyone on YouTube. And continuously listening to our pastor's sermons and the Bible study. Thank you so much for that. Because the testimony or the witness, what I'm sharing now, all dots are being connected by God. It's not one doubt, because I'm so surprised when I was sitting myself and thinking what was going on behind our lives or my life particularly. I was totally shocked, or, you know, it's a surprising for me. The reason why I'm saying is, Pastor recently has sent an email on November 1st for an international outreach, as we all know, and November 3rd. And after November 1st, we all prayed, as a pastor prayed, and individually we all, Venus, myself, prayed. And November 3rd, pastor, proposed this idea in the Bible study group. And we all prayed as a church, and small groups or big groups. Thank you so much for that. But November 4th, God has answered our prayers. I don't know. Whose prayer God has listened, I don't know. It's pastors, mine, or our group prayer, or individual group. I don't know. Someone prayed so strongly in such a way that God answered November 4th through our new guest, so who is here today. So that's when Thursday I realized that our prayers are so important or so powerful, or, you know, even God is, I believe that God is even looking now or today, you know, maybe our church, the whole world, you know, I just believe that. And thank you so much for Pastor, because why I'm saying this is, Pastor, I don't know how Pastor got an idea about international outreach on November 1st, but God was working from 1 month back. Because why? You may ask, why? How is this possible? The answer is, our new guest, when I've met the, unfortunately, it's a coincidence. His name is also Sunil. I don't know. Because that's... So, when I met him, I was having a word. He was explaining his situation, or, you know, he was looking for someone who could conduct a new Thanksgiving event in the university. I mean, he approached the international department, you know, in the university, they said no, something like that. So, but still, so 1 month ago, God spoke to him, or I don't know, because I don't know anything, but God is working behind how God used Pastor, why Pastor got an idea, why he approached me and our church. You know, I don't know anything, because it's all God's work. So I think November 1st was the email, that's when God spoke to Pastor, but God was working from September, I believe, or You don't want the exact date. You know? That's what I was saying, you know. Thank God for that. And we all pray, let's all pray, because let's all, you know, prayer only, because nothing was behind our things, because I was saying Wednesday prayer, I don't know. So much powerful maybe. Our Bible study prayer. I don't know, but you know, thank God for that.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Sunil. And just so those who don't know, weren't aware of the fact that Wednesday, I asked the church, those that gather on Wednesday for Bible study and prayer, to pray because I believe that the Lord wanted us, when I say us, I know it's not everybody. Everyone is invited. I've been around long enough to know everybody's not going to be involved. But I think everybody can be involved in some way, shape, or form in what God's doing and what God wants to do. And one of the things that I put out to the Wednesday night group was to ask them to pray, because I wanted to see us, the Godly Bible Fellowship Church, and believe God wants us to reach out in some way to the campus of Governor State University. You know, I kind of have a heart for college students and young adults. I served in campus ministry for more than a few years, and so they are still near and dear, you know, to my heart. And so I asked the church if they would pray, because I wanted to see a Thanksgiving dinner, wondering if the Lord would want us to do a Thanksgiving outreach to students at Governor State University, and just to share the love of Christ, you know, with them, with not to shove the Bible down the throat or anything like that, or check off, you know, or anything like that, but to really share the love of Christ and demonstrate that we really are concerned about them. And unless you do something, you can say you're concerned about people all you want, but unless you do something, you know, as our passage says today, what you're saying, you're just talking loud and saying nothing. But to make a long story short, Sunil called me, I don't know, Thursday or Friday, he called me, and he was off the chain. He was just off the chain. He said, "Pastor, I don't know what God is doing." You know. But what had happened was that, you know, I asked Sunil to be the point person, because Sunil is a graduate of Governor State University, and he also works for Governor State University now. And so I said, "Well, Lord, that's an end goal, you know, for us." We had talked about this actually, Sunil, to tell you. I approached Sunil about this last year. So it's been in the air since last year, and even before then. But I asked him again this year if he would be interested. You know, you have to have a point person, you have to have someone that's there, you know, and someone that's willing to take that step of faith. And it is by faith. You know, we just came out of that series about living by faith, about God disciplining us. And it's very practical to me, and I can see it, you know. But I asked him about it, and he said this time, you know, he was ready to go. You know, so we talked about it, we prayed about it, and then I wrote a letter to the campus, to students, and he said, "I can take that. I know some people in the international student department. I can go there and talk to them about it." So he did. He talked. He came across the path of the Sunil, that's his guest, that's here today. The Sunil Chief. So he talked to him, and as Sunil said, you know, the Lord had obviously, because from my understanding, this Sunil knows Christ already as well. So he had been thinking about reaching out to college students there on the campus of Governor State University. So it looks like God is up to something. And because he wants to get the word out, they're going to go there and have dorms at GSU now. If you don't know, they do. So that's an opportunity, you know, to get with those students who are miles away from home and possibly share Christ with them. So you all be in prayer, you know, for them as they do some pounding, you know, of the pavement. And the pavement, as we get the those opportunities to talk to students on campus, that the door will be open. And if it's, excuse me, if it's two or three, that's a start. Sometimes we think we have to have just a whole bunch of people, but the Bible says somewhere, don't despise the day of small beginnings. You know, and the Lord can start with one or two, and he can use them however he wants to use them. I don't know how God is going to use our Sunil. You know, he might send him back to India, and he's more equipped to share the gospel there. Who knows, you know, what God is going to do with that. We have to think like that. We have to think that God wants to do more than what he's doing right now in the lives of people. He wants to get the word out about the fact that Jesus Christ came and gave his life for all people. So we're going to do it. I'm determined to do something. When the Lord comes back and takes me home, I don't want it to be that I was not obedient to that which he put on my mind and heart, and miss out on the blessing of having had the opportunity to make an investment for the kingdom of God. So just pray, and this is how you can pray. Pray for open doors. I'm talking about doors of the heart, that people would be sensitive to the Lord calling them, because people don't seek after God first. God seeks after them first. And so pray that they will be open to what God is doing. Pray for Sunil and Sunil as they do some groundbreaking there at Government State University. Pray that they will have the boldness and courage and confidence to do what God has given them to do. I'm reminded, and I'll move on, I'm reminded of something that I read years ago by Bill Wright. He's big on Campus Crusade for Christ. You know, you do the work of God, you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you leave the results to God. You do the work by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you leave the results to God. We think about us too much. This I don't. We are too self-centered as followers of Christ. We think about what we can't do. We think about what we don't have. We think that we don't have enough yet. But, you know, the Lord is nudging you. I'm here to tell you, the Lord ain't thinking about what you don't have. He's thinking about who you have. And who we have is Jesus. We have Christ in our lives, and we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the question is, are we being obedient to what he's given us to do? We have what we need. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to go back and get into the word and get more rooted in the word and know the word more so that we can have the truth to share better. But, you know, we can start where we are and let the Lord take us to where he wants us to be. So that's what I want for my life, and that's what I want for us, is to be looking to the Lord and looking to his power. So I'm excited. I'm excited at the possibility of what could happen just with this little spark. You know, and it only takes a spark to start a fire. So we got a little spark. We got a little bitty spark. It's a little one right now, but let's not let it die. We got to fan the flame, and we begin to fan it with prayer and just say, Lord, just use these young men. Use us as a church to open up, you know, to get the word out and to share the love of Christ on that campus, and to see some come here, because come Thanksgiving, we just want to see some here and share a meal with them, talk to them, and really get to know them, find out who they are, where they are, and what they're about. And in campus ministry, that's what it's about, relationships, just like in the church. It's about relationships, and that's what we're talking about today, relationships. Our relationship with God and Christ and our relationship with other people. So do pray. Do pray. We'll keep you updated on how things are going, and we'll see if the Lord pulls this off, and see if we can get this thing off the ground this year. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank the Lord. Well, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, I want to start today. Start on something that's been on my mind, and that I believe the Lord wants us to be thinking about together and sharing over the next several weeks. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Luke 10 and 25. And it reads from the New American Standard version of Scripture. And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law?" That's Jesus' name to this so-called lawyer. And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, Jesus said back to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" You may be seated. Amen. Amen. I think if you've been in church for any period of time, you are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. And we'll read the rest of that next week, probably, the Lord willing. Jesus doesn't come back before then. You're familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. But the Good Samaritan comes on the heels of the verses that we just read, verses 25 through 29. And to, I think, get it properly connected in our minds and hearts and to understand even why Jesus told this story, we need to think about verses 25 through 29, because those verses are the impetus for Jesus even telling this story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. I've entitled this series of messages, "Reckless Love." Reckless Love. And then for this message here particularly, "Who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? In an article, a person writes this, in the early Christian era, many Christians were forced to pay homage to that Greek and Roman god of medicine. But far more, they did something radical. They went to the sick and the dying, treated their wounds, buried them, and loved them, even though it meant that they too were isolated. They were listed as reckless people. Reckless people. In Roman legal documents, the Romans wrote it in, "These Christians are reckless. They're reckless." They were isolated. They were listed as these reckless people, but their faith was at the core of what they did. They knew about the Good Samaritan, about the many stories of Jesus healing the sick. They were not trained in medicine, these Christians were, and they were not limiting their love to their families and their own families and associates. They loved on everybody and anybody. And eventually, some formalized Christian organizations called the Parabolani carried on the healing work started so early. And that word means the reckless ones. The reckless ones. I want to say today out of this message, these first few verses and the story of the Good Samaritan, which are connected, that when eternal life is in you, it will come out of you. If eternal life is in you, it's going to come out of you through love for people and love for God. Love for people and love for God. It's as simple as that. And what we want to know, our objective is to know that we have, that to have eternal life is to love. To have eternal life is to love. A couple of points for today. We'll see what we can get. First main point is this. Eternal life is a reality. Eternal life is a reality. The lawyer asked the question of eternal life. The text tells us. It says in verse 5 that the lawyer stood up and he asked Jesus that question that we read. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was a lawyer, the text tells us. But him being a lawyer, this does not refer to our modern-day graduates from law school, as we might think of today, and who stand in courtrooms and defend or prosecute cases. No, the lawyer in our text is actually what was an expert in interpreting the law of Moses, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He was learned in the Word of God. He was an expert in the law of God. He knew the law of God backwards and forwards. He knew it, and supposedly he understood it. And so the lawyer came and says, and he put Jesus to the test. He said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And I asked the question, why did this lawyer ask the question? Why did he ask the question? What shall I do to have or inherit eternal life? Wasn't he an expert in the law? Didn't he know the law? Didn't he know what it said? Now, we can be certain that he was probing Jesus. He was probing Jesus, trying to learn, trying to see what he thought about the law of Moses, and particularly, as our text tells us, what it said about eternal life. He wanted to know how this teacher, Jesus, interpreted this text on this most important subject. Many people, scholars, conclude that he was trying to catch Jesus saying something wrong about the law. And if we read the Gospels, we know that that's true. It says it straight out. They were testing him. Some of them asked him questions because they were trying to catch him saying something or thinking something or doing something wrong according to the law. Many people believe that or saw that about lawyers or Pharisees or Sadducees. But I ask a question, what if he was asking because he was unsure and he wanted clarification? As might be the case with many of us. We have questions, don't we? And we ask sometimes for clarification because we want things to be more clear. I asked, was he unsure about what eternal life really was? Was he thinking in terms of personal merit? Because he says, what must I do in order to have eternal life? Was he thinking in terms of personal merit? What good things do I need to do to earn my way into heaven, to have this eternal life? Was he sincere, like Nicodemus? You know Nicodemus, if you're a reader of Scripture. Nicodemus, religious leader, he came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to be seen by his partners, the other religious leaders, but he wanted to know. Was he like Nicodemus, who had listened to Jesus teach and really wanted to know about the eternal life that Jesus spoke about? Was that his reason for coming? Don't know. Well, we know he asked the question. But don't we have this same pondering? Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. But I venture to say that the majority of us have. We ponder, we question, for whatever reason, just like this lawyer, is there eternal life? Does life go on when our time on earth is complete? What happens when we die? What happens when we die? That's an age-old question that all of us wrestle with, I believe. Job asked the question, the book of Job asked the question in Job 14:14, if a man dies, will he live again? How would you answer that? Somebody asked you that question. No, we ponder this because God has put eternity in our hearts. That is to say, he has given us an awareness that there is something beyond what we experience on this earth. We have an awareness given to us by God that this is not all there is to life. That's in us. You know, some excuse the existence of God and eternal life and hell and judgment and reward. They excuse it, say they don't believe in it, and by doing so, they give themselves the right to be their own gods and live as they choose. They don't want a God. They don't want this to be true. And so they say it's not the case. But this expert in the law had a major question about eternal life. But I need to say today that he wasn't confused about its reality. He wasn't confused about the existence of eternal life. See, whether eternal life was a reality didn't seem to be the question here. He said, "Teacher, what must I do in order to get this eternal life?" And see, an expert in the law, Moses, who was a Pharisee, would more than likely not even question the reality of eternal life, knowing that the scriptures, and their scripture was the Old Testament, knowing that the scriptures alluded to the resurrection and eternal life, even if they may not have spoken outright about it, they could see it there. Now, I was reminded of Exodus 3 and 6. It would have caused the lawyer to think about the reality of eternal life, that eternal life is real. And Exodus 3 and 6 says, he said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. You know, Jesus quoted this verse in his conversation with the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees, they were lawyers too, if you will, but they didn't believe in the supernatural, in eternal life. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But Jesus quoted this verse in his conversation with them in Matthew 22 and 31. Where he said, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you?" Have you? You're legal experts in the Word of God. Haven't you read what it says? And he said, he quoted back here in Exodus, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And then Jesus said this, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Jesus said, eternal life is real. The resurrection is real. Life after death is real. You have not read the scripture properly. See, the nature of this lawyer's question was not about the reality of eternal life. Because he had a different question. He didn't ask, "Lord, is eternal life real?" That's not what he was asking. I believe the lawyer understood that there was and there is life beyond the grave. Do you believe that? That there was more to life than a short number of days that, or years that he observed people living. He concluded that eternal life is, in fact, a reality. It is attainable. But his question was, how do you get it? How do you get it, teacher? How do you get eternal life? What must I do? He said. What must I do? Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life, or to attain eternal life, or to get eternal life? His question was, what must I do? How should I live my life to make sure that I get this great gift of life from God? What laws do I have to keep? You know, being a lawyer, what laws do I have to keep? What I's do I have to dot? T's do I have to cross in order to attain eternal life? Thinking like a Jewish religious leader, he would conclude that attaining eternal life was merit-based. It's something that I can do. Maybe it's something that I have to do. Let me see how the teacher answers that. There must be something I do in order for God to give this eternal life to you. See, what must I do to have eternal life? I believe it conveys a message that the one asking may have formulated the question from the thinking that there is, in fact, something inherent in myself that is capable of earning eternal life. There's something that I can do that will make me deserving of eternal life. But the Bible makes the reality of eternal life clear. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus makes a definitive statement about the reality of eternal life. And if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we should not, even though we may, we should not have a question about whether there is life after death. In John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies." Death, life. "And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? He wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about physical life. He was talking about spiritual life. He said, "Do you believe this?" Paul believed in eternal life. He said, "Absent from the body and present with the Lord. I'm leaving here, but I'm going to be with the Lord. Death is not the end." And I want to say this by way of a life lesson here, that everyone will experience a life after death that will last forever. Everyone.
Amen.
The good, the bad, and the ugly will experience life after death. A life that will last forever. But not everyone will experience the eternal life which God gives only to those who believe in Jesus. Why do I say that? The Lord wanted me to insert this in here. But we need to understand everybody's going to live forever. Even though there is a growing teaching that is not the case. That when you're dead, you're done. Instead of people going to hell, they're annihilated. And, you know, it's over. And if that's the case, then why don't I just live like I want to live now? But the Bible doesn't teach annihilation, does it? No, it doesn't. It doesn't teach when you're dead, you're done. The Bible teaches that there is eternal life. And that's what this lawyer believed, and that's what we must believe, because that's what we believe Scripture teaches. One verse that speaks of that is Daniel 12:2. It says that many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, they die physically, they're going to awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Is that not life after death? Does that not eliminate annihilation? Yes. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's no in between. There's no in between. There's life, spiritual life, or spiritual death. The other verse that came to mind, it was John 5:24. Jesus himself brings out the fact of life after death for everyone. In chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life." You already have it when you believe. On the one hand, it's something to attain. But on the other hand, it's something that we already have. That, again, we are, but we're not yet. We have it, but it's not complete yet. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment." Praise the Lord. "But has passed out of death into life." You're spiritually alive. You've been made alive in Christ. Then he says, I skipped some verses there, but down in verse 28, "Do not be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Amen. It's time to get up, time to get your new body.
Amen, amen.
"They'll hear his voice and will come out, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the bad deeds to a resurrection of judgment." No in between. Good and bad. Now, and I didn't put this in there, we'll deal with it later on, but one of the questions I think that rises up out of this, when this lawyer said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Doesn't it, I don't know if it causes you to think, well, do we have to do something? And even with Jesus, what Jesus is saying here, those who come about in the grave, those who did good deeds, they'll attain the resurrection life. And those who did the bad things, they'll be made alive, but they'll be raised to a resurrection of judgment. Doesn't that make me think that, man, something
going on
I can do? But let me run on. Life lesson here about eternal life. And I wanted to insert this in here at this point, just to scratch the surface, and I know I'm just scratching the surface, but the Lord compels me to do more than we will. Eternal life is the life which God gives to those who believe in Jesus Christ, as we think about it now, and look back on Scripture, and think about us as we live here in 2021. Eternal life is the life which God gives to those who believe in Jesus Christ. We think about John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. See, physical death, as we read Scripture, and if we read it properly, physical death is not the end of life, basically, is what we're attempting to say here. Physical death is not the end of life. It is the end of our journey on this earth. But it is the beginning of the life that has been prepared for us after our physical death. Death is a doorway, you've heard it say. Eternal life is to be understood on the one hand as life which never ends, duration, everlasting life. Here, things die and that's it, it's over. But eternal life, on the one hand, is speaking about life never ending, everlasting life. It's never going to be finished. We will never have to worry about dying. Again. Ever again. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. But on the other hand, eternal life refers to a, if you will, a quality of life that we experience now and into eternity as we journey from earth to heaven. See, quality of life has to do with the character or nature of something. What is it? What does it look like? That is whether it is a good life or a bad life, as spoken of by the life of Jesus, or exemplified by the life of Jesus and defined and described in the Word of God. Life being good, if it ain't lining up, if our lives aren't lining up with the Word of God, then it's not a good life. No matter what, you said, no matter how much you have, no matter how much you attain, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? The good life takes us beyond just the temporal blessings that the Lord has given to us. They are good, and we can be thankful. But they mean nothing to the person who doesn't have this everlasting life, spiritual renewal given through belief in Jesus Christ. No, it has to do with how we live our lives in relation to God and in relation to people as it's worked out now. The eternal life is the life which God gives us, the life which He gives us is qualitatively different from the natural life of man apart from an authentic relationship with the Lord our God. And I think this was the point that Jesus was making to the lawyer in response to his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus wanted to open the eyes of this lawyer so that he could see something that apparently he was not seeing. Even as one who knew the scripture, or supposedly knew the scripture. Because you know you can know the scripture and not know the scripture. My second major point today, and I'll move through this and get through it quickly here without rushing. The second point is this: eternal life is verified in relationship. Eternal life is verified. It's shown to be authentic, real, true, that you really have eternal life through relationships. Jesus, the lawyer asked the question, what must I do, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus responded to him in verse 26. He said to him, what is written in the law? How is it read to you? What say ye? See, the fact of eternal life is known from the Word of God. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, the Word of God, what is it saying to you? Jesus said to the lawyer's question that the answer to your question is found in the law. And you're a lawyer, you should know that. I want to send you back there. It's written in the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God. Go back to what's written. Back to the truth. As you know, how do you see it? And I want to say for us that the Word of God informs us about eternal life and other spiritual subjects as well, doesn't it? It does, and it should. Just as Jesus sent the lawyer to the Word, so too must we go back to the Word and send people back to the Word to clear up their misunderstandings or confusion about God and about spiritual matters. We have to rely on the infallible Word of God. And too often, I think, and I'll say on the side, too often there's confusion, there's misunderstanding because we don't rely on the Word of God. We don't go to the Word of God. We don't open up the Word of God and wrestle with the Word of God and let the Word of God wrestle with us to bring some clarity to our thinking. Let me tell you something. I wrestled this week. I wrestled with this passage of Scripture. Thank the Lord. I've read it more than 3 times, but I still have my wrestlings with it, with the Bible, to get better understanding and better clarification about what it's saying. Because I don't want to stay on the surface. I want to get, you know, the understanding in the moment that the Lord wants me and, of course, us to have. But we need to go back to the Word of God to do some wrestling with it. I think sometimes we read it and we think we have it. We know the facts, but that's all we know is the fact of what it says. Jesus said, he responded, well, the lawyer responded. He said, and interesting, the passage that he went back to, isn't it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. That was the lawyer's response to Jesus' question. How does it read to you in regards to the question, what must I do to have eternal life? He said, well, this is it. This is the greatest commandment. Loving God and loving people. But then Jesus answered in verse 28, and he said to him, you have answered correctly. You are on point. You got the verse right. You landed in the right place. But then Jesus said to him, do this, and you will live.
Amen, amen.
He said, do this, and you will live. Notice he didn't just say, know this.
Know this.
Don't be able just to quote the verse. He said, know this. Understand what it means. Let it get deep down in your soul, and you will live. Jesus responded that life is found first in loving God, and secondly in loving others. And see, the story of the Good Samaritan fleshes that out. What that really looks like, what that really means. Do this, Jesus said, and you will live. The two, loving God and loving people, they are inextricably connected. They cannot be separated. As the scripture says, one cannot truly love God without loving others as well. Some of us want to say, well, I love God. He's ahead of my life. But you ain't loving on other people. No, can't separate what Jesus would say. And even this lawyer understood that. He put the two together as far as the facts are concerned. In 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, John didn't bite his tongue. He said, he is a liar. The truth ain't in him. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, got eyes on him, but I don't love him. Said you cannot. It is absolutely impossible for you to say that you love God too. But that's not true. Jesus was saying that eternal life is demonstrated by the love we have for God and the love we have for others. Our practice in daily living is evidence of our love for God and love for others. Do this. Our doing, as we'll mention today and maybe flesh out more later, our doing is not to be saved or gain eternal life. We're not doing in order to gain eternal life is we need to understand an answer to that question, do we do to gain eternal life? No, our doing is the result of the eternal life that we've already received by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus would want to point out that if you have eternal life in you, it is going to come out of you. And our lesson is this. The core of eternal life is love. At the core, at the foundation of eternal life is love. Love for God and for others. Jesus would say, if you're not loving God and if you're not loving others, then you're not living. You're not really living. You're amongst the living dead. John 3 alludes to that. It says, if you have not accepted Christ, believed in him, then you are already condemned. Already dead. If you're not loving God and if you're not loving others, then you're not there. Eternal life is not evident within you. See, love is the catalyst for living a full and meaningful life. They can bring out these verses and Jesus expounding on them would tell us that love is the heart and soul of all we do as followers of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. It doesn't start with us, it starts with God. Jesus made it plain again in verse 28. He said, do this, do love, and you will live. See, in verse 29, I say this and say these last points. In verse 29, after Jesus said, do this, he gave an answer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, do this, and you will really live. Then in verse 29, he says, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, so teacher, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? See, that's why we can't skip over this. That's why we couldn't just go into the story of the Good Samaritan. Because Jesus answered it because of this right here. Because this lawyer had some messed up thinking about the law. Even though he was an expert in the law, his thinking about it was all messed up. Wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, maybe in a sarcastic way, you know how people who are sometimes who are educated, they can be kind of snooty and snotty and look down on people.
Shame on.
So teacher, who is my neighbor? See, the lawyer apparently had a problem with the response that Jesus gave. Luke records that in order to justify himself, he asked that question. Who is my neighbor? What are we talking about, justify himself? Well, he wanted to demonstrate that his way of thinking was right, as opposed to what Jesus was saying. Jesus said, do this, love God and love your neighbor. See, the lawyer knew the scripture. That is what was written. He could quote it from memory, but he did not see what it meant for him in his daily living. And Jesus wanted him to understand that. That there's a gap between what you know, the facts that you know, and what is actually happening in the working out of that truth in your life in relation to God and in relation to people. See, the scripture, the truth, the law, did not have a transforming effect on the man's life. And truth, if it's in you, it is going to transform you. There is going to be a change in your life. The scripture did not have a transforming effect on the man's life.
It did not change the way he thought. It did not change the way he loved. It had not changed the way he saw people. In that Luke records that the lawyer wanted to justify himself. The text conveys that even from the lawyer's understanding of himself, there was something not right, something not quite right in his understanding or acting on what the law clearly said. Because if he was in line with Scripture, there would be no need to justify himself. See, the lawyer wanted to be provided with a reason as to why he should not reach beyond himself to love others, I believe. Maybe a particular person or a particular group of people, because if he was a Pharisee, then he was set apart. He was sanctified and sanctimonious, and so they separated themselves from everybody except people that were like them, or people who measured up. So when Jesus was talking about you got to love your neighbor too, man, that did something in his mind. You got the text going over there, amen. Amen. Let me get back so I can get up. We can get up and get out. Okay. Maybe he had a particular person or a particular group of people, because as I was saying, I believe he was over here. They were over here, and other people were over here. He wanted an excuse for not loving in the manner clearly delineated in the law. Who is my neighbor? Him asking is not a question that he asks to bring clarification to a misunderstanding. No, I don't think so. Or to grow in understanding who God wants us to love. It was a question that was raised to deflect the attention from the clear focus of the law, which taught that love for God and others was the greatest act of faith and obedience. No, he was just deflecting. The lawyer's question may have really been a statement. I know who my neighbors are. No, let me say it like this. I know who my neighbors are. Who do you say they are? Because my neighbors are this group of people over here. These are the people that I know. This lawyer, with his question, was really in effect saying, I have a limit to my love for God and my so-called neighbor. How far are you saying is the reach of love for God and love for others, teacher? How far do I go? Who do you say my neighbor is? And my last life lesson for today is this. We should be mindful of our tendency to justify ourselves when we don't want to obey the word of God. You ever do that? Yeah, some of us say, no, I'm like that lawyer. I have it all together. No, we should be mindful of our tendency to justify ourselves when we don't want to obey the word of God. We got something going on in our life. We just don't want to give it up. We want to give justifiable reasons as to why we do not live up to the ethics of the King. What he says is right, and what he says is wrong. What he says we should do. Who he says we should love. When we don't want to heed the word of God, we attempt to work our way around it in some way, shape, or form. What was Jesus saying? Jesus makes it plain, this matter of loving your neighbor. He makes it plain through his story about the Good Samaritan to the lawyer. That's what it's all about. It's getting this man's heart right and his thinking right and getting our thinking right and our hearts right about loving God and loving people, about what eternal life is really all about. Because we think, well, I get saved and give my life to Christ and I'm going to heaven. No, it's something that comes to fruition on this earth. Because if you have eternal life in you, it's coming out of you. And Jesus would say it's coming out of you in a form of love. And we can see it in the story of the Good Samaritan. And what he says, I think, will help us to clarify what eternal life looks like from someone who has truly been gifted with eternal life. I finish with a question in the scripture. Key question. Does a person do something to gain eternal life? Or does a person's doing demonstrate that he already has eternal life? 1 John 5:11 says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. The one who has the Son has the life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. Jesus doesn't want us walking around confused and questioning, doubting, wondering. John says, I'm writing these things so that you may know. You can put a stake in the ground. You may know that you have eternal life. Won't you bow? Lord, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you speak to us even today as you spoke to that lawyer. Jesus, I pray that you will give us listening ears, receptive hearts. Pray, Lord, that you will help us to open ourselves up to you, sit with you, to hear your voice, hear what you're saying to us about eternal life and love. Help us, Lord, that we don't just leave it here, Lord, but that we take it to the streets of our lives. Pray that your truth would have a transforming work in us, that we may live the eternal life, that the eternal life that you've given us may be lived out through us. God, we thank you that you don't leave us where we are. We submit ourselves to you that you may take us to where you want us to go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Maybe you never believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you never accepted him as Lord and Savior of your life. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. That's what John 3:16 is all about. It's about God giving his one and only Son. That's why we come and come to the Lord's table. We remember his death, his burial, his resurrection, and he gave his life for us on the cross. But we have to believe that he's God. He's God in the flesh, that he died on the cross, that he rose again on the third day, and that we are sinners in need of the salvation that he has to give. And when we believe that, accept that, then the Bible says that we will be saved. If you never trusted him, you just say, Lord, I believe in you. I know you died for me. I know you gave your life for me. And I know I'm a sinner. And I give myself to you, Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sins and accepting me as your Son. Why don't you pray that prayer today and accept Jesus in your life? Maybe you have, and you don't have a church family. You need a church family. You may not think so, but you do. And I know the Lord is speaking to you about having a church family, a place where you can connect, a people that you can connect to. Why don't you make that connection today? make that decision to make the Agape Bible Fellowship and church family. Send me an email and let me know if you made a decision. Send it to tbags4323@gmail.com. tbags4323@gmail.com. Amen. Don't be trusted. We trust them. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Every first Sunday, we come together, we take part in the Lord's Supper, as it is traditionally called. The Lord's Supper is a time when we come and we remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ by taking of the elements, the wafer and the juice. The wafer represents the body of Jesus Christ, and he gave his life in bodily form on the cross as God the Son. The juice represents his shed blood that he shed for us. The Bible says that the life is in the blood. Jesus gave up his life for us so that we might have life. So we come to remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection for us as an ordinance of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." Father, we come in Jesus' name to remember Jesus, to remember the sacrifice that you allowed him to make on the cross for our sins. And as we eat this bread and drink this juice, Lord, we pray that we would just be reminded anew, afresh, of the great sacrifice that Jesus made so that we could have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for doing this for us, and we do this in remembrance of you. Amen. Amen. The Bible tells us that Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Let us eat together in remembrance of the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. Afterwards, he took the cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is being shed for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Let us drink together in remembrance of him. The Bible says afterwards, they sung a hymn, and they were dismissed. So won't you stand with me? Won't you stand with me? Yes.
I can press on there?
No, yeah, on there.